of Hebrews and chapter 3. We'll begin looking there. A few years ago, there was a hit movie called Sleepless in Seattle. We'll be talking about sleeplessness a little bit. How many of you have gotten a good night's sleep lately? Look at the hands. Okay, I thought I might be preaching to the choir. I know a number in here actually have downright trouble sleeping. I've been to a couple of doctors myself about it, and I'm happy to report they found some traces of something like some Epstein-Barr, so yay, or whatever it is. But in a strange sort of way, it's good to know, rather than be like that woman who threw all of her money at the doctors looking for a cure, it's nice to know that I have something that it can't cure, so. Isn't that right, nurse? I don't know. Anyway, they basically, I think they said you just sort of treat symptoms as you go and you improve your monitoring of yourself. But the movie Sleepless in Seattle was about a young man whose wife had passed, and you know, he used to stay up late at night thinking about her, and he had a small child, and I guess he was concerned about him as well. And Sleepless was the name that he used when he'd call into this radio talk show to receive some sort of help or just to talk about his problems. Well, I just bring that up by way of talking about this. Last night I was doing a search on Google about sleeplessness to see if I could find any fancy information on the subject, and there is quite a bit. In fact, you can select out just the scholarly articles, the ones that are done in terms of studies, scientific studies, or things that the medical community are interested in, or graduate students. And the search results yielded 538,000 hits on just scholarship on articles related to sleeplessness and the study of sleeplessness and its effects. And I had meant to bring in just a sample of those articles, but unfortunately I left it at my desk because I didn't get a very good night's sleep last night, so some things... see, these are part of the problems. One of the things it does do is it affects short-term memory. What did you say? I don't know. But there's all a myriad of physical problems that ensue as a result of loss of sleep. And I to just sort of summarize it, it's obvious that sleep is vital. It's important to us because what it does is it replenishes our body. It gives us the rest that we need. And so those of us that are dealing with shortages of sleep or suffering from extreme lack of sleep, we're actually at risk physiologically for some additional complications. So it's encouraged that you do see a doctor. That's not what this is about. I'm not trying to play a doctor on TV or anywhere else. It did say there was a study done in 1998. Startlingly, it said 138 million Americans suffer from some form of a sleep problem, whether it's simply bad dreams, all the way up to suffering from a complete loss of sleep one night or more. I think somebody had said that if you lose or if you have fewer than 4 hours of sleep five nights in a row, that can lead to some very, very, very serious physical consequences. So it's a very important aspect of our lives, sleep. I've been teaching the story Night to my students up in high school, and it's a story of a man, Elie Wiesel, and you've probably heard his name. He's a survivor of the Holocaust, and Night is his memoir of his time in the concentration camp. He was there for a little over a year. And one of the things that we were looking at just the other day, he uses the term night throughout the story as a motif to help bring about some of the important points he wants to convey to his readers about the terribleness of the Holocaust and of his situation and the situation of the countless people that suffered and died in those camps. And One of the things that he was saying in the passage that we were looking at the other day was it was the last night at this prison camp, and then the next day they were supposed to go on what was really ultimately going to be called a death march. And he almost laughingly spoke about this last night, and he said, how many of these last nights are people going to experience? We had a last night in our town before they sent us into the ghetto. There was a last night in the ghetto before they put us on the trains. There was a last night on the trains before they took us off the trains and put us in the concentration camp. And now here's another last night. And then the next line says, I didn't sleep that night. And so it sort of brings out the point, and we were talking about this in our class, about the fact that I wonder how many times they didn't sleep during the night, during all of those last nights. Well, we want to look at this idea of rest and sleep. We had a couple of mentions of the word rest in some of the hymns that we sang. We sang, "Are you washed in the blood, and are you resting in the Savior's finished work?" Was one of the lines from one of the songs that we sang. But the question is, can the Christian be restless? Can a Christian be restless in Christ? And in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, it does mention the idea of a Christian, and this letter is written to Christians, of entering into rest. And it begins on chapter 3 and verse 7, where we read in Hebrews, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, I want you to hold your finger there and turn back with me to Psalm number 95. Psalm 95. That portion of scripture that the writer is using there is taken from Psalm 95. And I think there's something startlingly clear that will help to make the case that the writer is trying to make in Hebrews chapter 3. In Psalm 95, we have a psalm in two parts. And let's begin at verse 1. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." What we see here is kind of an interesting juxtaposition of two ideas that almost seem to contrast. On the top part of this psalm, at the beginning of Psalm 95, we have words of worship. And then when we drop down to the end of verse 7 and on through the rest of the psalm, we have the warning that is cited in Hebrews chapter 3. And I think that if we were to sort of reflect on this for a moment and the thoughts that we'll be looking at in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, one of the things that we're seeing here is that there's a connection between the call that God has given us to worship and what results when we neglect that call. Restlessness. Restlessness. We shall not enter into his rest. Now, bear with me as we bring out these thoughts, but in the beginning of Psalm 95, we have this cry, this calling out, "Come, let us sing unto the Lord." and to come before His presence with thanksgiving, with joy, almost with the joyful noise. Make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. And we see, as born-again believers, a reference there to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded that this psalm has taken place well after the time when Israel did not go into the promised land. This psalm, it is suggested, has been penned by David, though it's not exactly certain, but it does come in the psalms, many of which he penned, so it is likely, quite likely, penned by David. We're reminded of the time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant out from Obed-Edom and brought it into Jerusalem, and the dancing and the joyfulness with which he did that, the picture of David bringing the ark in. It was being brought in the right way. You remember the first time they loaded it on a cart and did things in their own way and their own understanding. And then after that failed and the cart fell and the man tried to grab the ark before it fell and was struck dead, they put the ark back to where it was. And then they consulted the book and found how it ought to be brought in properly. And when it was brought in properly, David danced before it with joy, with absolute joy. And it's almost, you picture David as he was bringing that ark in, and there was sort of a little bit of a derisive mocking by one of his wives as he was making a fool of himself, if you will. But he was full of joy in the presence of God. And perhaps that's what we do when we gather here this morning. We, you know, to the world, this might be foolishness. But we know that when we come here and we come here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain joy that we experience. If I were to take a survey right now and ask you, what do you suppose is going to be the highlight of your week this week? Some of you might think about maybe something that's going to happen a little bit later on. Maybe you have a vacation planned or you're anticipating something, some wonderful event about to happen. I don't know. That might be going through your mind at this point. Nah. Sure it is. But maybe somebody here might be thinking, brother, about 25 minutes ago, I had the highlight of my week. I worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ and remembered Him at the breaking of bread. And I think that when we get into glory, when we get into heaven, we're going to look back and those are going to be the times that we're going to remember. And not that we don't have some joyous pictures of event that happened to us in events such as marriage or even the work that we do and the way we perhaps serve Him on our various mission fields. But nothing compares with worship. In fact, that's what we were made for. That's what we were created for. And that's why when we come into the meeting, the morning meeting, the meeting of remembrance, the meeting, when we come into that communion meeting, there's something so different about that than at any other time. That's the time when we're doing what we were always meant to do, to worship the Lord and enjoy Him forever. I remember somebody, I think it was John MacArthur, when I was first saved, he talked about that verse or that line from the Great Catechism. It is, it is the man's purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And then, he wittingly pointed out, and what do? We horrify God and annoy Him forever. Well, our purpose, the purpose we were created was to enjoy God, to glorify Him forever, to worship. We're reminded of that story of the talents in Matthew. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then He talks about these people that were given different amounts of talents to use. And then one person did this with it and one person did that and they tended to grow the talents. And the one person didn't. But what is it that He said to each of those that was obedient? He said this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter into heaven, the joy of the Lord. God's presence is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Christian. That's why that morning meeting is so essential for each and every one of us. The rest of the psalm, from verses 2 down through 7, extol his character. He's a great God, a great king, an awesome God. He's strong, he's powerful. He is our God. Our brother prayed that this morning. He's our God. Can you imagine? We are his people. And in those two expressions, we see relationship, but then the voice of warning. Today, right now, this minute, this moment, this second, you and I, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Hear his voice and harden not your heart. Hear what he has to say. What does he say? Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's what he has to say. Do not harden your heart. Come. Come to worship him. What's the warning about? They did not. They erred in their heart. They sinned. They turned away. They did not hear his voice. They did not listen to his voice. They turned from his voice. They did not enter his rest. That's the context of the passage in Hebrews chapter 3. The warning for the Christian believer, and we're back in Hebrews chapter 3, the warning for the Christian believer is to this in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, a heart that is hard to hear, in departing from the living God, in turning away, but exhort one another. We do that in meetings. We do that when we come together. We do that when we fellowship. We do that when we draw alongside one another. We do that because we love the brethren. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, right now. This is not something that we put off. We do it today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, how, you know, it strikes me every time I look at the scriptures how powerful sin is. Sin is so powerful. It is able to make my ears dull to the voice of God. God's calling. Come. Come, let us worship. And sin in me is so powerful. It's able to turn down the amplitude there, to take the volume switch and like, turn it all the way down. That's how powerful sin is in my life. So there's a warning for the believer. And on into chapter 4, we see the attitude of the Christian. Let us therefore fear. Let us reverence. Let us be mindful. Let us be extra sensitive in our spirit, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's a terrifying warning. It's a scary thought to come up short of his rest. Now, is he talking about the rest that comes from knowing God as Lord and Savior? Perhaps. The person is writing to a group of people. There might be some in the gathering who was reading this letter for the first time that perhaps had made a profession, but there was no real acknowledgement of the Lord as Savior. There was no real appropriation of him by faith. And so it could have been to stir them up, to be mindful, be sure of your salvation. But it could be also that there might be Christians there who are toiling away. And we know that this writer is writing to those who are at risk of falling back into that religious system of the Israelites, who were at threat of mixing the old religion with the new system of belief that the Lord Jesus Christ brought. And so there's this warning. Come and fear. In verse 2, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And there's the rub. Faith. Faith. The failure on Israel's part to enter in was a failure in faith. It was a failure of their faith. So let us take heed. Let us take heed. If you turn over to Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 4, we get a picture of this rest. It says, "And God did rest the seventh day from all his works." And so here we see that the writer is trying to establish that God himself has established a pattern for rest. God rested from his labors on the seventh day. There is a rest, a cessation from work. And then if you go over to verse 11. It says this, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And so there's this idea that the Christian needs to enter in. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse. It's verse 10. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." There's the verse. And the idea is that we're not working for our salvation. In fact, the very idea that Christ came, he came to do away with working for your salvation. Working for your salvation can never avail you salvation. It is only by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose works were the works of God. He came, he said, to do the works of him who sent him. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. And for that, we can rest by placing our faith in him. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." There's a paradox, isn't there? We're talking about rest. How do you labor for rest? Well, it seems as though what the writer is really trying to get at is more of the idea of a spiritual endurance. We're not necessarily talking about working to make something happen. It's more about nurturing our faith, nurturing our salvation. The Bible talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're not doing something to provide for ourselves salvation. We're doing the things that accompany salvation. We're doing the things that are pleasing to God. In 2 Timothy, we read, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." This need to endure. Another word that the Bible will use to talk about this enduring is patience. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, "For ye have need of patience," or endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise of rest." In Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So we see here that it's not as if we're sitting there doing nothing. We're not doing anything to try and make ourselves good enough for God. James says it this way, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So this idea of enduring, of continuing in the faith, of continuing that spiritual fight, achieves for us a rest. In Jeremiah chapter 6, we have a picture of the failure to obtain rest. If you would, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. This is a portion where Jeremiah has been sent to warn the inhabitants of Jerusalem about the impending Babylonian invasion and how, in short time, Israel will be carried off into captivity. And beginning at verse 8, chapter 6 in Jeremiah. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Remember that verse in the Psalm. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Here's a picture of an ear, uncircumcised, covered over. Something's blocking the way. They will not hear. The voice cries out, whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Who is there to hear? Who is there to listen to the warning? Their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. It doesn't say they will not. It says they cannot hearken. What condition is this? Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. We live in times today when the things of God fall on deaf ears, don't they? The things that are being spoken about the need for our nation to wake, to awaken to its state that it's drifted off into by slow, by degrees. But now we find a place that's strange and foreign to the people of God, certainly, but sometimes to even the unsaved. They look and say, what's happened? Well, then when you tell them what's happening, oh, no, it's not all that. Well, it could be that, but it's this. We just don't have the right political leaders. There's corruption at the top, you see. And if we only had people, well, what causes the political corruption? It's the sin within. It's the heart of deceit that does not seek to do rightly before God. And so we see that the word of the Lord is a reproach unto the people of Israel in this day, perhaps today as well. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. And we remember in that psalm, it said, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. You know, I was reading one of the commentaries, and it said, God does not get angry like you and I get angry. God does not get angry over petty things. God does not see when you stumble and fall and just, oh my, I don't believe this, like you and I might sometimes do. God does not get angry like that. God's anger is righteous. It is perfect. It's holy. And dare I say, it is good. It's just. There is not a tint, there's not a shadow of anything that is akin to my anger. Maybe I have a little tint of something that might be akin to his anger once in a while, although sometimes, you know, brethren, what we'll do is we'll claim the righteous indignation. I feel completely right and justified in being angry at that, you know. We have to be very careful. I think sometimes that we might want to leave those things alone and let the Lord take over and maybe just go in and pray about those things instead. And I speak to myself right now. There I am sitting right in the front. Don't forget, I have trouble sleeping. In verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. He's been patient. He's been enduring. He's weary. He's tired from withholding that wrath, that fury. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. What is that going to look like? The day of God's wrath. What is that going to look like? If you're in Christ, you need not fear. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto them, unto others, with their field and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, to desiring things, to wanting stuff, to wanting what they don't have, to possessing, to owning, to I gotta get me one. Sorry, that's 10th grade teacher talking right there. But that seems to be the spirit of the times. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Have you been watching the news lately? Everyone dealeth falsely, even the religionist. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. So they come along, these false prophets, and make false promises based on a false gospel. And then rail when it doesn't turn out right. And we have to be mindful. If we have the words of everlasting life to share with others, because they're Christ's words, they're not our own, share them. Don't add to them and say, well, you know, you can also have this and this, and buy now and save, and if you act now, you know, you'll receive it no additional charge. Don't add all of that stuff. Give them Christ. Give them Christ. Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. It says they would not blush, and then they could not blush. They could not feel shame. Shamelessness. Calling good evil and evil good. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And here's, after all of that, here, listen to the offer. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Amid all of that, the offer still is held out to the inhabitants. If you will hearken to his voice, harden not your hearts, if you will hearken. Now, notice it says it's standing in the way. Here you are. You're like Joshua. You know, choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to go this way? You're going to go that way? Choose. Don't halt between two opinions. Choose which way. It says, see and ask for the old paths. Okay. But then it says this, where is the good old path? Where is the good old path? Not just any old path. The good one, and then walk therein. Walk therein. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Many other verses talking about walking in the Spirit. As ye have learned Christ, so walk ye in him. Notice their answer. End of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. Paul writes, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Walk in the Spirit. Well, what about for the Christian? What about for the Christian? One of my favorite hymns, and perhaps one of yours, in talking about rest. Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Our rest is found in Christ. Oh, how great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know thy certainty of promise. Promise for rest, and have made it mine. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face. Keep me ever trusting, resting. Fill me with thy grace. Jesus offers us rest. And in Matthew and in chapter 11, and this is where all of this came from. The last time I spoke in Matthew chapter 11, and I was speaking about this idea of fully knowing and more fully knowing. And someone had come up to me and was speaking about progressive sanctification and how we're ever growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful truth it is to know that He has saved us to know Him and to draw us ever closer, to just pull me closer to Him, though my flesh would just want to veer off and for some crazy, foolish, sinful reason, pull myself away from my purpose in life. Speaking of which, there, just an aside, there's this psychologist, Abraham Maslow, came up with this, and those of you that went to psychology in college have probably had experience with this hierarchy of needs. And basically he points out that a complete human being goes through this process of stepping through different levels of need. And at the bottom, basemost level is just the basic needs of survival, food, water, air. And then you move up, and then the next level is shelter and safety and protection from, you know, whatever the elements, the animals, whatever it is. And then you go up to the next level, and there's this sense of needing to have companionship and relationship and so there's that need. And you never go to the next level until the previous level is fulfilled. You're always, if the first level is not completely satisfied, you'll only put one foot in the next level. And eventually at the top level, it's two parts. The first part is self-actualization, which for Maslow means you've achieved your purpose in life. You have identified what it is you were meant to be, and you're doing it. And then he sort of even cuts off the very top of the pyramid and isolates something else out and allows, I guess, for the religionist in all of us, and says there's this transcendental level where now you need to become a part of something even beyond yourself, something greater and beyond yourself. And I say for the Christian that those two kind of join together, because until you become a part of Him who is greater than you, you'll never achieve your self-actualized state. You'll never be who you're supposed to be. If you're sitting here today and you're not in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be who you're supposed to be. And you're always going to be walking around on this life and this earth, always seeking to fulfill some need and wondering where it is and searching for it and wearing yourself out trying to find it. You will literally run yourself into the ground until you try to find it. That's what will happen to you. And so Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden. Is that your burden? Is that what's weighing you down? If not right now, from time to time, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves every once in a while when we lose divine contact, I mean, isn't that it? Isn't that what it is? We're sort of scurrying around. We're busying ourselves. Martha, Martha. We're running around, whatever it is. I'm making it to all the meetings. Oh, I got to get to the meeting. Okay, we're doing all of this stuff. See, what happens is, without realizing it, even the best intended purpose of that is work. It's slaving away. It's toiling away at something to achieve something. Some standing with God. It's you're trying to do something to get there. And it's killing us. That's why Sleepless in Seattle, or in New York, or San Francisco, or Reidsville, or Eden, or Wentworth, 211 Timberwood Trace. I want all my money back from all those doctors, because, you know, it's like, you know, eureka, I found it. This is what it is. It's Him. I need Him so I can sleep at night. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what we need. I don't need to come out here to please you. I need to come out here because I want Him. I don't need to come out here to get up at the prayer meeting because I'm a man and men are called to pray, and my goodness, if the brethren don't hear me pray, something's wrong. I need to pray to Him because my heart's burdened and He's been speaking to me, and Lord, this is it. And that's it. I don't need to impress you. As soon as I need to impress you, I'm into religion. As soon as I need to defend myself, I'm into pride. As soon as I need to do something around here to shine my buttons, I'm into pretense. As soon, whatever it is, you know what it is in you. I know what it is in me. We need to let it all go. He says, come to me. Come to me. And do what? Well, you're laboring and heavy laden, right? He says, I'll give you rest. And He says, see that burden you got? Take this one. Take that one off and take this one. Oh, see, there you go. I got to carry something else. What's up, Jesus? Come on now, Lord. You know I'm tired. I'm sleepless in Reidsville. Come on. He says, replace your burden with mine. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. All right, learn what? I'm meek and lowly. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I am low. I am humble. I'm a servant. I'm a worm and no man. I am beneath you. I'm at your feet, washing your feet. I'm going from disciple to disciple, washing feet. That's who I am. I'm walking to Calvary. That's who I am. I am spit in the face. That's who I am. I am despised and rejected of men. I'm acquainted with sorrows. I'm acquainted with grief. They hide their face from me. That's who I am. Learn of me. This is who you are. Here. Here. Christian. This is all you're ever going to be. Here. If you're trying to be something else, you're not trying to be Him. The servant is not greater than the master. He's the master. You're the servant. Though He calls you friend. So you need to exchange your high and lofty status for His meek and lowly one. Exchange your love of self for love of self-denial. Exchange self-importance for becoming a person of no reputation. Exchange you're worrying about being offended, snubbed. Oh, wow. You know, what do I do for a living? Well, I let teenagers abuse me. I'm a teacher. It's like, that's what I do for a living. And now Jesus wants me to go in there and smile. Because I give it back. I get, you know, come on. That's what I do. And He says, no, David. Don't do it anymore. You tired yet? Jesus, I'm exhausted. I'm sleepless in Reidsville. He wants you to surrender your need to appear a certain way with a certain status to men and to become a servant. Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. I will give you rest. Finally, turn with me to, and I'm sorry, just 2 minutes. Turn with me to Psalm 116. And we're going to close here. Psalm 116, one of the commentators said, now this is a portion of Scripture that I believe Jesus sang with his disciples the night he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a part of the section of the scriptures that they sang during the Passover. One of the commentators says that this is a psalm of resurrection, the beginnings of it anyway. It says, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I have heard his voice. I have not hardened my heart. Therefore will I call upon him." I'm having trouble reading right now. You'll have to forgive me. "As long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Think about the Lord Jesus Christ calling to his Father. "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul." That word rest means home. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Matthew Henry said this, "Repose thyself in God. Return to him as thy rest, and seek not for that rest in the creature which is to be had in him only." In other words, looking to self for rest. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the soul's rest. In him only it can dwell at ease. To him, therefore, it must, your soul, must retire and rejoice in him. He has dealt bountifully with us. He has provided sufficiently for our comfort and refreshment, and encourage us to come to him for the benefit of it at all times, upon all occasions. Let us therefore be satisfied with that. Return to that rest which Christ gives to the weary and heavy laden. Return to thy Noah. Noah means rest. His name signifies rest. As the dove, when she found no rest, returned to the ark. I know no more word proper to close our eyes with at night when we go to sleep, nor to close them with that death, that long sleep, than this: return to thy rest, O my soul. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all he would do for us. Lord, we have simply scratched the surface. We are finding out the greatness of his loving heart. Lord, instruct us that we might come to a full knowledge of him and find our rest in him, that we might cease from all of these things that we do that very subtly and by slow degrees creep in and move us away from him. Examine us, Lord, search our hearts, see if there be any unclean thing in us, that we might confess it quickly to thee. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us. If there is a soul here who has not come to you for the rest in Christ, which is salvation, a cessation from trying to please and satisfy your holy requirements, we pray that they would turn to you now and recognize that they come with hands down, empty, and seeking to hold on to the cross. And Lord, for the dear brother and sister here today who might need to know a portion of rest for their soul, Lord, draw alongside of each and every one. Be our portion today. Lord, this is the day that we set aside to dwell in your presence as a body of your believers. Lord, you have called us to do this because it's about worshiping, centering our lives around you. You are our rest. We were made for this. We were made for this. Teach us, Lord, to do this even when we're not together. Teach us to do this continually, moment by moment, today, right now. Be with us now, Lord. We would also ask for your blessing upon the food that has been prepared today. We thank you for it, Lord. You bless us so much. We are very much aware that we live in troubled times, and even as we look at our newspapers today, we can open up and find that there are talks of shortages of food throughout the world, ravaged countries because of storms and climate changes and all manner of difficulty people are facing. We pray that you would meet their needs in Christ and meet their physical needs as well. We thank you for meeting ours. And bless it to our bodies, we pray, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.